Yesterday we celebrated a great feast, a glorious feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because we believe that at the end of her life, Mary was taken up to heaven, body and soul. I know that other Christian denominations don't accept this fact, but we believe it and we celebrate it as a sign of Mary's persevering faith throughout her whole life, all the way to the end. Also a sign of her unique place in the plan of God. And after all, it's not surprising that the Lord would want to take his mother home to heaven. But in today's gospel, we meet another woman who's more surprising. Not the Blessed Virgin Mary, but a Canaanite woman, a pagan woman, from a pagan territory to the north of Israel in what is now country of Lebanon. And this woman, we don't even know her name, receives very high praise from Jesus himself. At the end of this reading I just read, Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith." Yesterday was the woman of great faith, the Blessed Virgin Mary, rewarded for her great faith, rewarded with glory. Today, this Canaanite woman is also identified as a woman of great faith. And great faith stands in contrast to little faith or weak faith, which is exactly how Jesus described Peter in last Sunday's gospel. Remember, Peter got out of the boat? That was great faith. But then he turned away from Jesus and he started to sink. That showed little faith. And that's why Jesus described him that way. "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So let's reflect a little bit on what it takes to have great faith. And we can look at this Canaanite woman as the example, and we can compare her experience to our own experience. Well, one thing's clear from the start, even before we start any comparisons, it's clear from the start that for great faith to be manifest, it must be tested. We don't know if anyone's faith is great if there's no test, if there's no trial. And it's not enough simply to recite the creed or simply to say, "I believe." Faith must be put into practice. Precisely when it's difficult to do so, when we're in a storm, when we're sinking into the water, when we have a sick daughter, when we face any trial, that's when it's possible for our faith to be identified as great. Well, it seems that there's three stages in the testing process that leads to great faith. The first stage is silence. The woman calls out to Jesus. She's pleading for help. Her daughter is tormented by an evil spirit. And Jesus gives her no answer at all, not one word. It's not that he doesn't hear her. He certainly hears her. But he chooses to remain silent. Now, it seems to us like the woman has a very good case. She's praying to Jesus, she's calling out to him, she's identifying him as Son of David, which is a title of the Messiah. So even though she's a pagan, she recognizes that this is the Son of David. She's not turning to the Canaanite gods. I don't know the Canaanite gods, Baal and the others. No, she's turning to Jesus, and she's not doing it for her own sake. She's not being selfish. She's pleading for the sake of her daughter. Why would Jesus allow the evil spirit to keep pestering this little girl? It's very strange to us. But in fact, it's very common to experience silence from God. Very common. We pray and nothing happens. We pray and it seems as if God does nothing at all. If you haven't experienced this, you haven't tried praying very much, because everyone who prays has this experience sometimes. God doesn't simply do what we tell him to do. Sometimes he's silent for his own reasons, and he doesn't tell us what they are, at least not right away. But we should not assume that he's not listening or that he doesn't hear us. We should assume that he is still listening, because he is. And that means we should keep praying, which is what this Canaanite woman does. She does not take silence as a refusal. She perseveres. It's kind of a funny thing. We're used to waiting in line for lots of things, in the grocery store, in government offices, even in traffic. That's just part of life. But when it comes to asking God for things, we don't like to wait. And sometimes people say, if he doesn't answer me, then I'm going to give up. Well, that doesn't make sense. We don't give up when we're waiting to buy our groceries. Why should we give up when we're calling on the Lord? Anyway, the first stage is silence. Second stage in this test of great faith is what we could call rejection, or seeming rejection. Well, in the case of the disciples, they really do reject the woman. They ask Jesus to send her away. Send her away. She's annoying. She keeps calling out to us. Get rid of her. That's the disciples. That's not Jesus. But Jesus is not as harsh as the disciples, but his comment could be interpreted as rejection, because he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, he was not sent only for the Jews. Jesus is the Savior of all peoples, and God loves all peoples. It's very clear from today's first reading and from today's psalm that the love of God is for all peoples. But Jesus' first mission was to the Jews. He himself said, salvation is from the Jews. And this woman is not Jewish. You can't blame her if she had interpreted what he said to mean, I'm here only for them, not for you. Sorry, you don't qualify to receive any favors from me. You could understand it if that's what she heard. Sounds like rejection. Now, rejection, I say this is one of the stages in the testing of our faith. It's not as common as silence. Maybe because people who experience silence just give up. They don't get to the second stage. But even though it's not common, it does happen. It happens a lot. We can feel rejected by God. It doesn't mean he rejects us, but that's how we experience it. Especially when we see other people getting blessed and we're not. It can feel like rejection. People who work in parishes know this experience. People come to the parish, they want to have a child baptized or they want to get married, and they go to the parish office and they're told, well, these are the requirements. These documents, take these classes. And sometimes people react and say, I don't want to do all these requirements. And they leave. Well, were they rejected? No. But they experience the requirements as a kind of rejection, as if they're not being treated fairly. And they give up. Anyway, that's rejection. You must have this experience where you pray for something and someone else gets the benefit and you don't. I'm praying for a job, my classmate gets the job. I'm praying for a healing, someone else gets healed and I don't. It can feel like rejection, it's very troubling. But again, what do we learn from this Canaanite woman? We learn not to give up. Great faith means not giving up. Great faith means not assuming that just because others are blessed, we will not be blessed. God does not have a limited supply so that if someone else gets something, I won't. No, but his timing is not our timing. Jews first, then Gentiles. Sometimes others first before us. And in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Keep praying. This woman approaches Jesus, kneels down, prostrates herself before him, humbles herself and pleads, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Third stage, what we could call insult. There's an expression in English, adding insult to injury, making things worse even after they're already bad, hitting a man while he's already down. That's what it seems like here. And this stage is the worst and the most surprising and the most challenging. Jesus, in addressing or in speaking about the woman, uses a common term that the Jews used to describe the Gentiles. He says, it's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. Now that just sounds horrible to us. Dogs. He doesn't say you're a dog, but he implies that she's a dog. Now, the word in Greek means little dog, like a puppy or a household pet. But it still sounds terrible. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. The Jews knew that they were the chosen people, the children of the house of Israel. And the pagans are not. Does that mean they're dogs? Well, when do we experience this kind of insult? When we pray, but the situation only gets worse. I prayed for my son who was in the hospital, and then my mother was confined in the hospital. I hear people tell me stories like this all the time. I lost my job, and then I found out I had a tumor, and then the rent came due. Like, one thing after another. Is God against me? Is God insulting me? That's how it feels. Now I'm saying there are times like this, not all the time, but it does happen. There are times when we feel as if God is deliberately making things worse for us, as if he's putting us down for no reason. Because in our evaluation, there could be no good reason for this. That's how limited we are. We can't see any good reason for the way God does things sometimes. What are we supposed to do when we get this experience of insult? Typical responses, first of all, just to give up. Just to give up, lose faith, sink back into the water, let the child remain tormented by the demon. We're not going to get any help from Jesus. That's the first natural reaction. Of course, that's the wrong reaction. Another common reaction is to get angry at God. Tell him that how unfair he is. Demand that he do what we ask. Now, that sounds terrible, but it's actually better than giving up, because at least we're addressing God. At least we're talking to him, which is better than not. But this Canaanite woman shows us something that goes beyond these natural reactions, which are not the right way to pray. That's not the way great faith works. This woman shows us the right way. It's a combination of perseverance and submission. A combination of faith and humility. Requesting without demanding or a feeling of entitlement. Her response is actually a brilliant and disarming comeback. She says, okay, you're right. You're right. The Jews are the chosen people. I'm not a Jew. I don't have any rights, I don't have any claim, but the banquet of God is abundant. There's lots of food. Even the scraps that fall from the table are more than enough for me. Just a little favor. I don't even deserve it, but just a little favor is all I need. And I won't take no for an answer. It's a great response. It's great faith. And Jesus identifies it right away. This woman, she has persevering love for her daughter. She has selfless humility. She has great faith that Jesus is the only answer for her, that he has the power to help her out, and that he will do it. And so Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. Let it be done for you as you ask. And he gives her the favor that it seems at the beginning he would not give her. He does in the end. So this is a precious lesson for us, a great example for us. We don't perhaps have daughters tormented with demons, but we do have very serious concerns. All of us do. If not for our own personal life, then for our families. If not for our families, for the troubled world. We have lots of things that we want God to do something about, and he hasn't done it yet. Now, we don't have the right to make demands, it's true. Who are we to tell God what to do? Act as if we're smarter than he is. We're sinners, after all. But we are also his beloved children. We are members of the household. So we must not give up on submitting ourselves to God in faith, submitting our needs, our hopes, our fears, our dreams, our confusion to God. Not because we will get what we want when we want it, but because faith allows us to get what God wants for us, which is better than anything we could imagine anyway. Much better. We know this by faith. So we pray. We pray as Peter did in last Sunday's gospel, Lord, save me. We pray as this Canaanite woman says in today's gospel, Lord, help me. What happens then is the unfolding of God's good and perfect plan for us. We don't see or experience how great God is unless we live with great faith. So let us pray with faith, with humility, with perseverance, uniting ourselves with God's will, not our will, so that his will may be done on earth as in heaven. Amen.